Sir John Grubb, a 20th century essayist, wrote a piece called The Fate of Empires and Search for Survival. And in this essay, he noted that throughout the recorded history of mankind, the average lifespan of any empire was 250 years. Some were longer, of course, some not as long. But he noted that the average lifespan of an empire or a nation was 250 years. The United States is approaching that number swiftly. History books are filled with fallen empires, vanished civilizations. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. But there is a kingdom which cannot be moved. And our brother read about it a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 12. Especially verses 27 and 28. Yet once more signifieth the moving of these things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. There's a word in there. We shall not be moved, or a kingdom that shall not be moved. That word, the New King James, I believe, from which he was reading, said shaken. Immovable. Not liable to disorder or overthrow. It's firm. It's stable. That particular word in the Greek is used but two times in the entire New Testament. This, of course, is one of those instances there in verse 28 where he says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. The only other time that this used in the New Testament was from the pen of Luke in Acts 27 and 41, when he was describing the shipwreck that he was in. And the Bible says regarding their ship, he said, in falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So if you think of a ship, and they steered this ship. They were afraid of being shipwrecked at sea. So if you remember the harrowing description in the Bible of the shipwreck that Paul was in, they ran that ship aground. And the Bible says that it stuck fast and remained unmovable. And that's incidentally the word which the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of the Hebrew letter to use when talking about the kingdom of God. It is stable. It is fast. It is unmovable, unshakable, unflappable. And this kingdom is the one in which all accountable people should desire citizenship. This is the kingdom which will endure for eternity. And the power of this immovable kingdom was prophesied long time ago. The Bible tells us that a person from the seed of David was going to have power. I've turned to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read from verses 12 through 17. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17. And this is after, well, this is during David's reign, of course. Nathan the prophet is his advisor. And the record says in verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee." Now this is being spoken to King David. "Once you're gone, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Incidentally, that same thing is recorded pretty much verbatim in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 15. But I want to notice a few things about this prophecy. And you're thinking, well, how in the world can we attach what God has said to David through the prophet Nathan to the kingdom, the church of Christ, of which you and I are members? Well, let's look at it. The promise to David, we learned that after David's death, God was going to raise up seed after him and establish his kingdom. God would raise up seed after him and establish his kingdom. And he would build God's house. And God would establish his throne forever. His throne would be established, the Bible says, forevermore. And you say, well, obviously he's talking about Solomon. Because Solomon, of course, was the seed of David from David's own bowels, in a figure of speaking. Solomon set up a kingdom, built a house for the Lord, the temple. And so that prophecy was fulfilled in Solomon. So John, what makes you think that prophecy extends to the church? Well, if I turn my Bible over to Acts chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 29, as Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, he introduces this thought in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," to David, "that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." Now, if you go back to that prophecy in 2 Samuel, what we have there is a prophecy that has a dual fulfillment. It was fulfilled by Solomon initially, but it was also filled by Christ remotely. And David alludes, or rather Peter, by inspiration, mind you, draws that conclusion in the very first gospel sermon that was ever preached. "God had sworn to him with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh," Christ was in the fleshly lineage of David, "that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." We note also from the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, that there would be a priest who would have power. I'm going to go back up to verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 6. And the prophet writes, "And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, and Tobijah, and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of this place, or out of his place, and he shall build a temple of Jehovah. Even he shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall bear the glory and sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So Zechariah 6, 12 and 13 tells us that there was going to be a priest and who was going to have power. He was going to have authority. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, Peter again preaching, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." We read that verse a moment ago, talking about the establishment of the kingdom, and Peter applying that prophecy in 2 Samuel to the church. And the Hebrews writer in chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "And as he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Christ fulfilled that he would be a priest on the throne. And it's so unmistakable when we see that the power of this immovable kingdom that he was talking about in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 was in the mind of God so long ago, which we talked about in Bible class this morning, about it being from God's eternal purpose. Not only was the power of the immovable kingdom prophesied, but the preeminence of the immovable kingdom was prophesied as well, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. This kingdom was going to have preeminence. "We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." The preeminence involved the exaltation of this kingdom above the hills. It was not going to be like any kingdom that had ever come before. It was not going to be like any kingdom that ever would come at any other time in the future. And Isaiah reveals unto us this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem." So the preeminence of this kingdom involved its exaltation above the hills. Now that's a peculiar phrase to us. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Mountains were a symbol of preeminence, a symbol of authority, prominence. And so the prominence of this kingdom was going to be established in the most prominent way and in the most prominent place possible. The double use of mountains just intensifies that preeminence. It's like talking about God and saying the greatness of his greatness. There is no other greatness that compares to the greatness of God. And so the mountain of the Lord's house was going to be established in the highest mountain. That's a figurative way of talking about his preeminence, even though the kingdom of God is not limited to a physical place. The preeminence not only involved its exaltation above the hills, but its preeminence involved its everlasting nature, as we see in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, which should be fairly fresh in your minds. When Daniel was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the giant image that had the head of gold and the chest and arms of silver and the belly and thighs of brass and the legs of silver and of brass and of bronze. And he was talking about this kingdom that was going to crush all the other kingdoms. And he's talking about this in the days of these Roman kings. And he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It wasn't going to succumb to the average of man-made kingdoms of 250 years. It was going to last forever. It's a kingdom that shall not be left to other people, but it's going to break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, that his kingdom was going to be of such a nature that not even the gates of hell would be able to prevail against his kingdom. The gates of hell can't touch his kingdom. The United States, I submit to you, are right at the gates of hell. Third, the people of the immovable kingdom were prophesied. The Bible tells us that all nations would be included as we look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 again. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now get this. And all nations shall flow into it. What Jesus said in Mark 16 in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach unto every nation. And we know on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that there were 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel, 3,000 Jews. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching to the Gentiles. And we have the record of the first Gentile converts. All nations would be instructed. Matthew 28, 18. Luke 24, 47 says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Christ's name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that happened that very day on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. In the fourth place, we read that the preparation of the immovable kingdom was also prophesied. This recurring theme, this immovable kingdom theme, should be an encouragement to us as we go along. Because you and I have never been a part of anything that could stand forever until we were members of the Church of Christ. The forerunner was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years prior to the coming of John the Baptist, of whom that prophecy regards. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, saith Jehovah. Whose way did John the Baptist prepare? None other than Jesus Christ, we know, as it is fulfilled in the New Testament. But it was Jehovah God that spoke these words in the Old Testament. That just tells us again that Jesus Christ is sometimes referred to as Jehovah. They are one in the same nature, even though they are different personalities. And we know from Matthew chapter 3 that forerunner was perfected in John the Baptizer. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" If there was ever any doubt as to who that prophecy was about in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, all you have to do is turn to the inspired New Testament. "This is he that was spoken by the prophet," well, the King James says Esaias. We know that that's the Greek spelling of Isaiah. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" We see over in chapter 11, verse 7, Jesus gave the testimony of John the Baptizer. Jesus asked the multitude, saying, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. For what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You can't get a better endorsement than that of Jesus Christ. And that forerunner was prophesied and perfected in this world. And yet, he doesn't have the standing that you and I have. Because the Bible says that even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. John was never a member of the church. He was never a member of the kingdom. He died before it was made available. And I'm not saying that John's not going to be saved. He just wasn't saved in the kingdom. He was saved under the law of Moses. Fifth, the presence of the immovable kingdom also was prophesied. We learn from the New Testament, and we've talked about this briefly also, but we learn that the presence of the kingdom itself would be in Jerusalem, where it would present itself. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, "And being thus assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But Jesus told them, 'Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me.'" And we read in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." But we know that it came in Jerusalem first. So it would present itself in Jerusalem, and then it would permeate the world. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 that 3,000 people entered the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, became members of the Church of Christ, entered this immovable kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we read the number is now 5,000. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, more and more the Bible says that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And then in Acts chapter 10, we read that the Gentiles were now receiving the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, it has permeated the whole world. It was a kingdom in its youth, and it was growing by leaps and bounds, and it would continue to grow. And we know from the Bible that it will never be destroyed. And finally, the kingdom is going to perfect itself in eternity. It would present itself in Jerusalem. It would permeate the world, and it will perfect itself in eternal glory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, Paul writes, "Then cometh the end, when he, God, shall have delivered up the kingdom," or when he, Christ rather, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." Brethren, once we have been delivered up to God, the world can't touch us. Christ is King. 1 Timothy 6:15, we learn that he is our blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We as Christians are citizens of his immovable kingdom. Because we recognize his authority and we obey his commands. The immovable kingdom was prophesied in history, presented in antiquity, and it will prevail in eternity. Are you a citizen of that kingdom? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess his name? And are you willing to submit to a burial in water for the remission of your sins? If you've done that, but you've not been faithful, take this opportunity to come back. Enter once again. Reclaim your place in that immovable kingdom. Live faithfully unto death, and heaven can be your home. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. Take a seat on the front row as we stand and as we sing.